You may be seated. Wonderful, wonderful grand finale's gathered those people. We've gone victory to victory to victory to victory to victory. God's given us the victory. And he looked out at those people. He probably knew some of the faces. He probably knew some of the trials, some of the struggles, some of the difficulties that the people were going through. He even knew probably that there were some people in that congregation, some of those men, some of those judges who in their heart of hearts had begun to turn towards other gods, had begun to turn their hearts from the living God, from the God of the Bible, and they begin to maybe serve the God of the Amorites. Maybe they begin to in their heart of hearts, begin to serve the God of self, or the God of the Baal, you might say. But he looked at them, he knew their hearts, and he said, go ahead, you choose what you want to do, you do what you want to do, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hey, point number one, I've only got 2 points this evening. And behind those 2 points are about 15 or 20 sub-points. So we should be out of here by 10 o'clock tonight. And so it's going to be a great, great evening. What time do you normally get out? 8:30? Praise the Lord. I'll be done by then. And so point number one, we will. Say those two words with me. We will. Say them again with me. We will. Say them with me 3 times. We will. We will. We will. Will, we will, we will. Okay, praise the Lord. We will. We will. And this is important. Joshua had a we will moment. We will serve the Lord. Have you ever had a moment in your life when you finally say, we will serve the Lord? A definite time when we say, we will serve the Lord. There's no plan B. There's no plan C. There's no trying to work things out or if this thing works out, but no matter what happens, we will serve the Lord. Not we might serve the Lord, but we will serve the Lord. Not someday we will serve the Lord, but we will serve the Lord right now. By the way, that's important. Many people have desires or dreams or we will if things are convenient, if things are easy, if things go my way, if God does this for me, if God does this for me, if I lived here, if I had a different parent, if this person becomes my friend, I'll serve the Lord. Joshua said, it doesn't matter. You do what you want to do. You can go, if I may say, you can rot rooster. I don't know what that has to do with the price of tea in China, but you can rot rooster. You can serve other gods. You can do what you want to do, but we will do something. Me and my family, we will serve the Lord. That's so important. We want to have a wonderful Christian home, but we need some men, some women to stand up and say, hey, we're going to do this. The world may be dark. There may be problems. There may be people that are going different directions, doing different things, but we will serve the Lord. We can look out there and understand that people have different desires, different dreams. We live in a selfish society that's all about me, myself, and I, but it doesn't matter what other people do. The Lord God Almighty, the God of the Bible, desperately wants some people to serve him. We have that privilege to serve him. We had to rise up and say with Joshua, we will serve the Lord. Hey, have you ever had that moment, we will moment? Have you ever had a discussion with your spouse, your wife, or your husband and say, hey, it's time to quit playing around. It's time to quit playing church. It's time to quit playing this. Hey, but we will have a Christian home. We will serve the Almighty God. It may not be easy. It may not be convenient. Hey, maybe somebody else doesn't, but it doesn't matter what anybody else will do. But we will serve the Lord. It doesn't matter when my best friend changes his direction or goes a different way or serves another God, but we will serve the Lord. It's important. Hey, life is tough. Life is difficult. There's a life of victories, but there's a life of valleys. He had seen the depths of sin. He had seen that time when he came back and they were serving a false god. They were serving a false golden calf. But Joshua said, no, you can do that, but we will serve the Lord. He went over there into the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, and it broke his heart when he came back when those 10 other spies said, we're but grasshoppers, and the people began to complain. But in his heart of hearts, Joshua and Caleb said, we will serve the Lord. Boy, these families here at Maranatha Baptist Church need to have that moment when they say in their heart of hearts, we will serve the Lord. To be quite frank with you, through serving the Lord for many years, just 20 years, boy, you see some good people get on fire for God where they're in church. They're serving the Lord. They're trying their best. But, you know, somebody looks at them wrong. Or somebody says maybe a word they shouldn't have said. Or the pastor maybe got up here and gave somebody a mean look. And all of a sudden they say, well, boy, if that's the way Christians are going to be, I don't want to be one. And boy, they quit on God. They quit on church. They say, well, you know, it wasn't fair to me. And all of a sudden it's all about me and nothing about the Lord. But Joshua didn't care about all that. He said, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you do, this congregation out here. We will, point number two, serve the Lord. That's wonderful right there. We will serve the Lord. And that's the rest of the message. Practical suggestions, practical helps for serving the Lord in 2015. Hey, those ingredients to have a Christian home that I spoke of this morning, you pour those ingredients, you mix them up, and boy, having a wonderful Christian home. I want a wonderful Christian home, and I believe people here want a wonderful Christian home. But Pastor, how could we have a Christian home? Here's some practical suggestions. Here's number one. Don't worry about what others do. Do what the Lord wants you to do. Hey, don't worry so much about what others do. Do what the Lord wants you to do. I want to say it again loud. Hear me this evening. Don't worry about what others do. Do what the Lord wants you to do. That goes without mention for those who don't serve the Lord. However, there are always those ones in church here, even here, who are here, but they're really not serving the Lord. In other words, we can go to out into all of Shelby, and we'll see people all over Shelby who are not serving the Lord. And we understand, you know, don't worry about what they're doing. We're going to serve the Lord. But sometimes we get our eyes on people inside the church. We begin to look at others are doing in the church. And we say, well, if that one's going to do that, then that means I don't have to do that. Hey, if that person over there is lazy, that means I can be lazy. If that family's not going to have family devotions, then what's the big deal about me having family devotions? Hey, if that one's going to be mad at the preacher, I might as well be mad at the preacher too. And all of a sudden, we begin living our lives what other people are doing and not concerned with what we're supposed to do. And we, as individuals, as families, as church members, are to make that declaration, hey, we will serve the Lord. Hey, it doesn't matter what others will do. But Pastor, who are the ones who are not really serving the Lord? Who are the ones who are not serving the Lord? If you say that, well, you're missing the point altogether. Hey, forget about what others are doing. And do what the Lord wants you to do. Hey, you know what, pastors? Pastor Jim Davidson, we're all alike. We like people coming to church. We like seeing the pews full like this is on a Sunday evening. We like people coming to church. We like seeing people come into those church doors. And we pray, Lord, send people to church. Lord, let's see folks get saved, folks get baptized. We want to see the church grow. But then all of a sudden, as they come, more people come, there's more problems. Why? Because people are sinners. Why? Because people are problems. And the truth is, God is a God who's bigger than our problems. A God is a God who's bigger than our sin. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago to save a wretch like you, save a wretch like me. Forget about what others are doing and do what the Lord wants you to do. Remember, some in Joshua's day were serving the gods of the Amorites. Joshua said, you go ahead and do what you want to do, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. By the way, in today's world, there are people all over America beginning to turn away from the God of the Bible, from the God of the Bible I hold in my hands, and beginning to serve themselves. They're beginning to lift up maybe self. Maybe they're going to a different religion, whatever. And we all of a sudden, we could look at it as the Sunday school lesson. They begin to join up with the Baals of the world. They begin to join hand in hand. And a church like this, I believe, will probably become less and less popular through the years and months ahead. And a church like this will not be the norm, a church that sings wonderful psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms. Brother Scoville does a wonderful job with the music here at the church. Tremendous job. A tremendous job. But the world, they like that rock music. They like that sensual music. And a church like Maranatha Baptist Church that stays with the old stuff, with the God-pleasing music, all of a sudden will become few and far between. In your mind, you might have said, well, what's the big deal to just hang out with Baal? What's the big deal? But if you make a decision today, say, hey, it doesn't matter what others do. I know what's right. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hey, don't worry about what others do. Point two, this is important. In your home, I want to make a suggestion that you ought to speak about the victories of the past. You got to speak about the victory that we have in Christ. You know, not everything's doom and gloom. Not everything's bad. You know what? Joshua had lived through a lot. But in this Joshua chapter 24, he spoke of victory after victory after victory after victory after victory after victory. You know, God is the God of victories. And you know, in your home, you know, if you live in a home where everything's negative all the time, it begins to drain you. You get around and this is bad, 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 this is bad. Well, if it's so bad being a Christian, I don't want to be one. That's what you begin to think. But boy, it isn't that way. It shouldn't be that way. We have victory in Jesus. I heard the old story, how the Savior came from glory. You know the song? Victory in Jesus. Woo! There's victory in Jesus. And in your home, you ought to speak of the victory that we have in Christ. By the way, what you could speak of is Bible victories. What would be wrong with, hey, children, let's talk about the Word of God. Hey, let's talk about Noah. Boy, that was victory right there. You know, he built that ark for over 100 years, him and his sons, and all around them the world was sinning and doing wrong, and yet they persevered, they served the Lord. And imagine them getting in that ark, and all these animals from all over the place begin coming in. And imagine the conversations with Ham, Shem, and Japheth, their wives, and saying, "Woo! The time has come, the rain is coming, let's bolt the doors." And all of a sudden they got in there, they began trying to figure it out, and all of a sudden they heard this splitter, splatter, and then all of a sudden the boat eventually begins to lifting up, and you can even imagine people banging on the door of the ark. But they had victory because they followed the Almighty God. Why don't we speak of victory? There was victory in Noah's day. Hey, there's victory for Abraham. Abraham lived, and by the way, Joshua spoke of this, but he lived in the Ur of the Chaldees, a land of sin, a land of false gods, and God called him out of there, and he listened. He listened, and he went to the promised land. And boy, he went to an unknown land, but he followed the will of God. And it wasn't a life of security. It didn't seem like it. It wasn't the financial decision that maybe most people would choose at that time. You can imagine Abraham going to the Bank of Ur and saying, "Hey, I'd like to take out some of my money." Where are you going? Well, the God of the Bible has called me to a land, a promised land, and I don't know exactly where it's at yet, but it's not even a place I've ever been or even heard of, but where God guides, God provides, and I'm going. Well, what do you need money for? Well, I'm going to buy some supplies, and I'm going to spend it all, and me and the family are leaving. And all of a sudden, you land, he laughed, and there was victory in Abraham. There was victory in following the will of the Lord. Hey, in your home, do you ever speak of victories? You speak of the victory, the biblical victories, the victory with Joseph, the victory with Moses, the victory with Joshua, the victory with Daniel, the victory with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the victory that we found with Gideon, and the victory that's found all over the Word of God. By the way, why don't we speak of victories throughout history? You know, there's been good people, men of God, ladies of God, throughout history who've trusted God, and it's victory after victory after victory. That's one of the reasons I love your pastor. You know, when I get around and we begin to talk about Christ, we begin to talk about people in the past who had served the Lord. And we love to talk about those things. We recently have spoken about a pastor named Dallas Billington. Back in the 1930s, he got moved up in the Great Depression to Akron, Ohio, and God laid it on his heart to start a church, and he started the Akron Baptist Temple, and he wrote a book, an autobiography called God is Real. And the whole book is a book where he trusted God and God gave him a victory. He trusted God, God gave him a victory. He trusted God and God gave him a victory. He trusted God and God gave him a victory. By the way, you in your home can speak of those victories. That book, God is Real, I've had my children read it. Why? Because I want to know that my children hear about the God of victory, not only biblically speaking, but he's worked in people's lives throughout history. By the way, in your home, why can't we speak of God's victories in your life? Has God ever worked in your life? Has he saved your soul? Has he ever done anything miraculous in your life? Has he changed your heart? Has he changed your life? Have you ever had a prayer that you had a need and you went to God as your only place could go and you said, God, help! And he helped you? Boy, has that ever happened to you? Boy, we ought to shout it from the mountaintops. We ought to rise up and tell our family, hey, we serve a God of victory. We serve a God who's a great God. He's a loving God. He's a caring God. He's a marvelous God. Hey, the world can go and do their thing, but we serve the God of victory. Boy, victory. Well, I want to say that again. Speak of the victories of God in your home. Biblical victories, historical victories, and victories in your life. And I want to just beg and plead with you to proclaim the victories, the good news of what God does in your life. By the way, I want to say this. Be diligent in your home to study God's Word. Be diligent in your home to study God's Word. By the way, victories. God does so much if we just open our eyes to it. So much. You know, recently at our church, we have a soul winning. We have our outreach every Saturday. And we have a thing, we call it a church-wide soul winning. We call it the Super Saturday of Soul Winning, where the first Saturday of the month, we gather together. And a month and a half ago on our Super Saturday of Soul Winning, somebody had donated hundreds of watermelons to our church. So I said, okay, church, here's what we're going to do. We're going to meet on Saturday. And what we're going to do is we're going to set up watermelon stands all throughout Hampton Roads. We're going to give out watermelons, invite people to church, and if we can, tell them about the Lord. And so I didn't know how it'd work, and we had a slew of people come, and we loaded up trucks, we loaded up this, and we went out all over the place, and we got out. Part of my family was over here, and me and my son Levi, we grabbed a watermelon. The first guy that pulled up, me and Levi, he carried the watermelon. We went over there and handed him the watermelon, gave him an invitation to church right there. The guy said, church? He said, I'll be there tomorrow. Okay. Well, good. God bless you. You know what happened? He came. You know what happened that Sunday? He asked the Lord to save him. You know what happened? He came back the next week. You know what happened? 3 weeks later, he got baptized to the glory of God. Boy, you know what happened? It was a victory. You know what? God used both me and my son in that. You know what? I talk about that. I say, thank God for a young man of 11 years age who on a Saturday will go out and give a watermelon with a good attitude. I didn't have to beg and plead with him to pick up the watermelon. He jumped up, grabbed that watermelon, ran up there with a big old smile on his face, and God used him to the glory of God. That's a miracle. And if you understand, if you're serving the Lord, God does miracles in your life almost every day. He uses you every day. And boy, in your family, in your home, there's a lot of problems. There's a lot of difficulties, a lot of struggles. Sometimes it's with your health. Sometimes it's with your finances. Sometimes it's with your time. Sometimes it's just with the pressure and stress of life. And all we'll do is complain. We'll yell about the difficulties, the struggles in life. And the kids look up and say, oh, boy, it's rough living. Boy, I'll tell you what, this being a Christian is rough and difficult, and they never hear of a victory. And we wonder why, as soon as they turn 18, 19, and 20 years age, want to try out and test out the world? Well, we've just been training them that way for 18, 19, 20 years. But change. Hey, speak of the victories. Speak about the miracles that God has done in your life. Hey, be diligent in your home to study God's Word. And this is a wonderful thought. Be diligent in your homes to study God's Word. And I wanted to speak on this. This is difficult. Develop a Bible reading plan. And lead your family to try to do that. You know, when I became a dad, I inherited 3 children. And I didn't know what I was doing. And as the time came, another baby 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 came. I think a total of 10 right there. And you know, I'd never been a dad before. I never knew what to do. I sought wisdom from other godly men and godly families that are respected. And all of a sudden, I realized through time, years of stumbling and making mistakes as being a parent, that I had done a terrible job leading my family to reading God's Word. And I remember, it hit me. It hit me. And I said, it's done. I can't take it anymore. Hey, I'm going to lead my family to read the Word of God. And I remember, I said, Mandy, we're changing around here. We're going to do something around here. We're going to lead our children to get up in the morning. We're going to get up at 6:30 in the morning. And the first thing we're doing as a family is we're going to lead them to read the Word of God as individuals. Okay, sounds easy. But then reality comes. Get up! Oh, Dad, do we have to? Yes, get up! And then after a month of doing that, I noticed that they were struggling, some of the little ones reading. And so I began to make peaks and tweaks where the little ones would begin to read together. And all of a sudden, they began to read the Word of God. And after a year, my daughter at 14 years of age, Andrea, read her Bible through for the first time. The first time. But you say, Pastor, that's so mean. You're leading them and forcing them to read of God. They'll regret that. They'll not enjoy that. And boy, you're making them read the Word of God. They're going to be angry with you. Really? Is that true? Well, I remember after that year was done, I was sitting there and Andrew was on the couch, and I remember it vividly how she was sitting there and I was sitting over here and we began to talk about it, and I began to brag on her reading her Bible, and she said, Dad, it's such a sad thing. She said, How did I waste so many years, and how did I wait until I was 14 years old before I read my Bible through? I sure wish I would have started a lot sooner than that. And what she was saying is, she was saying, Dad, I wish you would have made me do that 7 years ago. Dad, I really wish you would have gotten me up at 6:30 in the morning and been diligent about me reading the Bible. And you know what? Wow, I believe in your house, their children are saying the same thing. They're begging and pleading for a father and a mother who lead them to read God's Word, lead them to study God's Word. Be diligent in your home to study God's Word. By the way, family devotions. Oh, family devotions. Wow. I don't know about you, but having family devotions when you have little ones, babies, I want to say, outwardly speaking, impossible. Impossible. It's difficult. It's a struggle. And you know, if there's one thing I'd like to give up sometimes, it's family devotions. Why, Pastor Matt? Well, because sometimes in my family devotions, I sit right here. I have my son Sam, 1 year old, sitting right here. I have my Anna Joy, 2-year-old, sitting right here. And all of a sudden, I get there, and Sam is happy. He's loving. He's caring until we get to Bible devotions. And all of a sudden, sometimes, he just begins to go like this. Bah! Bah! Now, some of you have not had kids in a while, but that is loud. And sometimes you're hearing it, it's piercing into your ears, it hurts your ears, and you sometimes just want to say, what's the use? I'm not learning anything, my kids aren't learning anything, why don't we just forget this, throw in the towel, quit, and give up? That's what I feel like sometimes. But you know why? Because I have flesh. Why? Because I'm a sinner. But our homes need somebody to say, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter how loud Sam screams or Anna Joy throws a fit or the trials and the struggles. We're going to have family devotions. We're going to resist the devil and he will flee from you. And boy, we're going to get here. We're going to have family devotions. We're going to read the Bible together. We're going to study God's Word together. We're going to do it. Hey, it takes a time. What gets scheduled gets done. Now, I'm privileged. I'm a pastor. I live a block from the church, so I go in the morning over to the church house for about an hour and a half. I come home every day at 8 o'clock, and I gather my family around the table, and at 8 o'clock in the morning, we have family devotions, and we read the Bible. Last year, we read the Bible through the New Testament through three times last year. This year, we're not going through three times. We're going to go through two times this year. And that's not a lot, but it's something. And it's something that you diligently, day after day after day after day after day, it's victory in our home. Hey, we have some of the sweetest moments during the family devotions. Yes, there's times when Sam throws a fit. Wah! There's times when I have my cup of coffee and one of the kids will hit the table and spill coffee all over the place. There'll be times when I don't feel like it. But I'll tell you what, it's precious times. It's wonderful times. It's not easy leading your family to do that, but I believe it brings honor and glory to the Almighty God. Hey, it's diligence. Well, we need some husbands and some wives, some fathers and the mothers to say, it doesn't matter if Sam screams bloody murder, we will read the Bible. We will have family devotions. Oh, I want to encourage you to do that. Next one, I want you to think about this. Speak of the victories in the past. Remember that. Don't worry what others do. Hey, be diligent in your home to study God's word. And then, families, lead your family to be faithful to church. Lead your family to be faithful to church. Lead your family to be faithful to church in the good times. I want to say, lead your family to church and be faithful in the good times. You know, at Grace Baptist Temple, these last 6 years, we've had some really good times. And it's been really 6 years of revival. Revival. But, you know, church is not always revival times. This is not. We've had 6 years of revival where we started with 14 members that voided me in, and we began to grow, and we went to 50 to 100 to 150. And this morning, while I was not there, we had two services, an early bird service. We had 81 in the early bird service and 180 in the second service. And the church has grown, and I'm thankful for us. We've seen people get saved. We've seen people be baptized. We've had some good times. And you know what? In the good times, we're going to serve the Lord. By the way, you have some good times right here at Maranatha Baptist Church. It's exciting. You get up here on a Sunday night, you got a full choir. You got those tuba and trombone and the trumpeteers up here playing away. And you walk up and there's a vibrancy about being here. And there's friendly people shaking people's hands. And boy, you got a good pastor and a good pastor's wife that love the Lord. And there's good people here that love God. It's exciting being here at the Maranatha Baptist. These are good times. Hey, serve the Lord. And lead your family to be faithful to church in the good times. A lot of victories. Praise God for that. But lead your family to be faithful to church in the seeming bad times, in the valleys. There is no perfect church, only a perfect God. And lead your family to be faithful to church even though your church is not perfect. By the way, lead your family to be faithful to church even though there's no such thing as a perfect pastor. Perfect pastor. Pastor Jim Davidson, practically perfect in every particular way. He is, but he's not perfect. Recently, I got excited. I wanted to get a new playground for our church. And I found on the Craigslist this picture of this $34,000 playground, commercial playground for sale for $5,000. And we needed a playground. And I got up and I showed the picture that was off there and I said, church family, we need to get this playground. And that Sunday morning, I had people begin to volunteer and we needed to raise $6,000 for that. And we got done with $6,000 where people said, Pastor, I'll give. And all of a sudden I said, $6,000, we're good. And then some of these people in the back over here got mad at me and said, Pastor, what about me? I want to give. Please let me give towards that playground. And we ended up having over $8,000 come in towards this $5,000 playground. Oh, it was exciting. Then we got the playground. It's not as big as it looked on the picture. It wasn't as nice as it was on the picture. And you know what? I got that thing put together. It's a nice playground. It really, one time, cost $34,000, but it's not near as big as it looked on that picture. And in a way, all of a sudden, I began to think, oh, that's not what I expected. By the way, the pastor's saying that. By the way, some of the congregation think that too. And all of a sudden, something that's so wonderful, so amazing, that God gave us a playground, not a huge playground, but gave us a playground, that people gave towards that playground, all of a sudden, if we're not careful of the church, we could have somebody go home and say, honey, we gave $100 to that playground, and you see that thing? That's not what I expect. Pastor should have told us that it was going to be smaller than it was. He made it seem like it was going to be huge. And can you imagine that? All of a sudden, you're leading your family towards something that doesn't make any sense. Sure, pastor may have made a mistake. Sure, pastor may have thought the playground was going to be bigger. But you missed it. Here was a church that rallied together on that Sunday morning and gave towards a playground. And if you go there on a Sunday morning, a Sunday afternoon, a Sunday evening, a Wednesday night after the service, even in the rain, you'll see a lot of kids out there playing on that playground, having the time of their lives, that don't even care that it's not that big. And you know what? Church, there's no perfect pastor, but serve God even when your pastor maybe seemingly makes a mistake. Hey, serve the Lord, lead your family, be faithful to church even though there's no perfect church members. By the way, we're a bunch of sinners saved by the almighty grace of God. That's a good time to say amen. Hey, we're a bunch of sinners saved by the almighty grace of God. Some of you aren't sinners, you don't think yet. Hey, we're all sinners saved by the almighty grace of God. And that's important to understand. There's no perfect church member. We're sinners. We're just a few people that are trying to serve the almighty God. There's no perfect Sunday school teachers. There's no perfect deacons. There's no perfect nursery workers. There's no perfect piano players or choir members or servants in the church. Nobody's perfect. And often we begin to look at the imperfections of other people. And oh, we get it so wrong. Serve God when things are going good, and continue in church when things are going good and when things are seemingly going bad. Church, by the way, and the home are not enemies. They work hand in hand. And I want to say that church and the home are not enemies. They work hand in hand. Maybe your family does something a little bit different than my family. Hey, praise God. You and your house serve the Lord. Hey, but allow me to, too. Too? Praise the Lord. That's a good way. Allow me to serve the Lord also. And in church and your home should serve hand in hand. This is the last one, and praise the Lord for this. I want to just think about this. In your home, have a Christ-like spirit in your home. Have a Christ-like spirit in your home. In Galatians chapter 5, it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against there is such no law. And I think it's very, very, very important for a Christian home to have a Christ-like spirit in your home. Now stop right there. How's the spirit in your home? Do you have a home that permeates love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness? Boy, that's the way a Christian home should be. How's your home? Is it more like war? More like World War III? Is more like hate and variance? And you better not mess with me, better not look with me. This is what I like, this is what I want. There's a lot of yelling and fighting going on. Well, that's not the way a Christian home should be. A Christian home ought to be filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Hey, the Spirit, there should be a joy. By the way, everybody is not bad. Everything's not bad. Everything doesn't have to be met with criticism. You know, sure, things are bad. The world is going a different direction. We know that. But not everybody is. There is a remnant of people here at Maranatha Baptist Church who love God, who serve God with their whole heart, who love the things of God, who love the Bible, who stand for truth and right. And boy, praise God for the good that's going on. Amen? And everything doesn't have to be so criticized. And you know, sometimes you get in a home where, you know, oh, somebody looks at you wrong. Somebody doesn't, boy, that pastor, he wore a red tie with that blue suit. And he wore the same red tie this morning as he did this evening. And you see that blue right there? And by the way, you see that beard that he's wearing? Bless God, I don't like beards. I don't either. I did this in honor of your pastor. I've never worn a beard in my life. I'm getting rid of this thing quick. So I agree with you.
But Lord, we got to be careful of criticism and everything being so bad. You know, example, Pastor, the people who stood up saying they were Christians, I said a story about the in Oregon. You remember that shooting the other week? And there was some people who stood up and said, I'm a Christian, and they were shot in the head and killed. And can you imagine going home? How could a pastor said that they were Christians? They went to a Presbyterian church. They probably believed in baptismal regeneration. Okay. Okay. Yeah, maybe. But good night. If you got that spirit in your home, you're in trouble. If you got that spirit in your home, you might as well get right with God. Amen? Am I allowed to say that here? Okay, praise the Lord. Boy, you got some soul searching to do, because praise God, everything doesn't have to be met with negativity. Not everything is bad. Hey, I want to say that we ought to have the fruit of the Spirit in our homes. And that, by the way, you know what? You just got me a real privilege to take a couple more moments of your time this evening. Be careful of entertainment. Be careful of the entertainment in your homes. The Bible says in Psalms 101, verse 3, it says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We live in a crazy world. A crazy world of phones, TV, game systems, and the internet in your homes. And it's confusing. As a parent, it is confusing. I updated my computers from Windows 8 to Windows 10. And I was trying to set up some system of accountability on my computer for my older children. And last Saturday night, I spent 2.5 hours, I think, on that crazy thing, trying to figure it out and try to work it out just to have some sort of accountability. And I don't understand it all the time. And you, as a parent, sometimes you don't understand everything that's going on with entertainment, television, phones, and everything. But at least try. At least give it a whirl. At least resist a little bit. And just don't give in and say, hey, teenager, I'm not even going to... Just figure it out yourself. That's dangerous, is it not? Well, be careful. Be careful. At least try. And I'm going to say, I don't have it all figured out. I don't. But I'm going to try to lead my family in entertainment and in the world today, the technology world, to have a home that pleases God. Hey, be diligent in your home to try your best with the entertainment of this world. And by the way, this is the last one. In your home, give God the glory. In your home, give God the glory. Our God is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be praised. Thank you. I'll get out of here real certainly if we'll say amen to that. Our God is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be praised. He's a holy, righteous, tremendous God. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And by the way, why can't we give Him glory, honor, and power and praise and all that today in our homes? In your homes, give glory to the Almighty God. Lord, I ought to be saying, glory, God, you're good. God, hallelujah. Hey, it's no ending with some crazy story or anything like that, but I want to end and just beg and plead with you. Young, old, single, divorced, problems in your home now, got a perfect home right now. Hey, strive to, year after year, have a Christian home and really go after to make the Bible preeminent in your home. Really go after and fight for having a wonderful Christian home. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven,